You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Southside Baptist Church, located in Florence, South Carolina. We now have two services, a classic service at 8:30 and a modern service at 11 o'clock. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Well, amen. Let's give applause for our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. He is our living hope. We're going to continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we continue the series, Church in the Wild. And it says in verse 1, it says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of wrong, being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages, like tongues, and special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. But our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and I thought and reasoned as a child. And when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things that will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that we're reminded that as believers, we are called to love. That we could be the most gifted. We could be one that has all the knowledge and wise, but without love, we're nothing. We must have love. And I pray that as we dive into your word, the subject of love, the power of love, I pray that our hearts and minds are open to your spirit. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are certain ingredients that are essential when it comes to baking. Now, I don't bake. In fact, I rarely even cook. My idea of cooking is after church of going to Pizza Hut and picking up pizza, right? And I will grill some. And my wife, every now and then, will give me a hard time. Imagine that. Pray for her. And she will say, you know what? I grill better than you. And you know what? She does. In fact, we had an argument a while back. We had a propane grill, and she wanted to get a pellet grill. And I thought, no, we've had propane forever. We're gonna keep propane. I really put my foot down. So far, the last 3 months with our pellet stove, it's been great. And she's not in here. She was correct. The food is divine on a pellet grill. It really is. But a couple of things I do know when it comes to ingredients in baking, and I realize before someone corrects me afterward, and I'm a little ignorant on baking, that is true, but I know you need eggs. I know some of you, wait a second, you can substitute the eggs with such and such. Let's face it, ladies and gentlemen, when you eat a brownie and someone says, I didn't put eggs in it, it's never as good as a brownie with eggs in it. It's just a fact of it. Now, if you disagree with me, please make a brownie and bring me one, and I will taste it. And if you're right, I will admit to it. I will admit to it, and I'll get something delicious. So there you go. But eggs are needed in a lot of baking. Whether you're baking a cake or you're making brownies, it is needed. And the protein in the eggs act almost like a glue, bringing the brownies together. And without the egg, the brownies could easily crumble unless you put a substitute in there. And the balance between the eggs and the flour, which provide strength and sugar and fat, which add tenderness and moistness. Now, last week in chapter 12, Paul spoke about the gifts that were given to the church. And we've seen so far chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15 deal with the Holy Spirit and the church. And now you got to remember that chapters and verses weren't divided up until the 13th century. So we just had the books. The Bible is inspired, but the chapters and the verses, the numbers themselves are not. That's just, you know, something that someone decided to make it easier to find different passages, which I'm thankful for. And so from chapter 12, they would continue reading into 13. So it's interesting that Paul speaks of the gifts that were given to the church. And he's like, man, the church at Corinth has all of the gifts. And then he goes into the subject of love. Why is that? Because love is a key ingredient. And without love, you see, love is the binding ingredient that makes our spiritual gifts impactful. It makes them really useful. Because we got to have all the spiritual gifts. But without love, man, they're not going to be used correctly. Without love, they're not going to be as impactful as what they could be. You see, love is essential in every church. Love is critical to have the right kind of culture you want in your business, your church, wherever you work, your family, wherever believers are at should be a culture of love. Now, sometimes we can find ourselves in difficult circumstances, sure. There's times where we may find ourselves in a culture that's not loving and it's not of our own doing. But a culture that is driven by love, and any culture has its values, its beliefs. It has this vibe. It's the environment. It's the whole culture centered around our lives. And God wants us, wherever we're as believers, if we can help it, have a culture of love. See, love should be the culture of all that we do. And if we're a follower of Christ, love should be at the center. And I hope wherever you're at, that when you show up, they go, you know what? So-and-so, he or she is a loving person. That's one of the kindest things, really, someone can say about you. Today, in our world, there's a lot of false love out there in the world. And it shouldn't surprise us as believers because Satan loves to counterfeit anything that is good and anything that God has done, especially love. And the idea of what love is and what it's not, man, has been twisted. And Satan loves confusion. He loves chaos. And so we live in a world today, there are many people who are confused about what love is. There's even some believers, even some Christians. I've seen even some pastors. Apparently they haven't read the Bible much and they think love is something else, and that love never deals with any difficult situations. And as we're going to see here with love, that is not always the case. In fact, sometimes the most loving thing you can do is deal with a tough situation. So what is true love? To have church without love is like trying to have a football game without a football. It's like trying to bake chocolate chip cookies without any chocolate chip. It's not going to be any good. Love is essential for the church. In fact, if you don't have love, a church that doesn't have love will eventually cease to even be a church. There are three main words used in the Greek for love. Now, we in the English and the Greek is more of a detailed language. And in fact, it can be kind of difficult to learn the English language. For example, you know, when I say I love my wife, that it's not the same kind of love as I love, you know, pizza or I love Ford trucks. It's close, but you know what I'm saying when I say the word love. And some things can kind of get lost, and maybe that's part of our confusion today. But in the Greek, there's three main words for love. There's other ones, but there's three main. One is agape. Agape is the love that we have for God. Eros is a love for your spouse, where we get the word erotic from. There's philios, which is a love for family, friends, brownies that have eggs in it. Philios, different types of love. Different degrees, different angles, I guess you could say. To have agape love is to have a love within a fellowship, a love within a relationship where we give our all to the one without expecting anything in return. That's what agape love is. And some of the King James Version, it says charity, which is a love without selfishness. And that's what agape love is. And what we're going to see here is that we are commanded as believers to love, yes, but to have an agape love. A love without selfishness. You see, when our eyes should be focused on Jesus, who, man, saved us, he wants to use us, and our eyes stay on the Lord. And we love him because he first loved us. And we should have an agape love for the things of God. You see, when you have an agape love, you're not worried about who gets the credit. When you have an agape love, you're just worried about doing what Jesus commanded us to do. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more you will love. How do I know this? Scripture tells us, 1 John 4:8. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is what? He is love. It's who he is. And if you want to know if someone, man, is either really far from God or they don't even know God, it's by their actions. Are their actions loving? If not, I really don't know God, and are definitely not close to the Lord. See, in a world that gives a shallow view of what love is, God's love is an unselfish love. You see, agape love is not an optional quality. It's not optional. We're called to it. Now, some of you may be thinking this, but preacher, I've been hurt before. Maybe it's a loss of a spouse. Maybe a loss of a friendship. And they didn't, you know, they weren't as good as a friend as you were to them. And you may think, I'm not going to get close to anyone anymore. Maybe it was a pet. I mean, that can be difficult. You know, we've lost our pet this week, and that's been difficult for our family. And you may think to yourself, I'm not going to love, but we as believers are called to love. Now, you've heard it said before, and I believe this saying is based off the Bible, but it's not from the Bible. Some say it's from Shakespeare. Some say it's from somebody else, but you've heard it before. It's better to love in the lost than to never have loved at all. There's truth to that. And sometimes you may be hurt and you may be tempted, I'm not going to love anymore. But God has commanded us as believers, because he first loved us, we should love him. And God is love. And when we're hurt, he'll heal us. It may take some time. It may take us forgiving somebody to move on. But we're commanded to have agape love. See, agape love is something that we do, not just something we feel. We may not always feel like loving somebody. See, preacher, there's some people I definitely don't like. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to like them, but it does say you need to love them. You need to love them. And that's what we're called to do. See, agape love puts the needs and the interest of others first. Faith is the foundation and content of God's message. Hope is the attitude and focus. Love is the action. And when faith and hope are in line, you are free to love completely because you understand how God loves. This is what's interesting. There's not much difference in the Greek between agape love and philia. Both involve voluntary, I've decided to love you, and involuntary, I can't help but to love you. And the response. There is no command to love in Scripture that ever uses philia love. Only agape. So, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that Scripture is clear that we as believers are called to love without expecting anything in return. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, in church, you go to church, you serve to be, and you also get served. You love, and you should be loved, no question. But the command is that as Christians, we love without expecting anything in return. In fact, the Bible says we should even love our enemies. No one else teaches that. No one else teaches that. No one in history of any kind of religion teaches, you know what, you should love your enemy. Why is that? It's an agape love. There's five questions I want us to look at, and they're a little convicting, to be honest with you. It says, first question is, am I harsh? You see, love is patient, it's kind. And there's times we can be harsh. Men who are married, you ever have your wife tell you, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. Men tend to struggle with this with more than what women do, but women do at times as well. Am I harsh? How you speak to your children, are you harsh? How you speak at the workplace, are you harsh? See, love is patient. Love is kind. Do I have to win? What does the scripture say? It says, no, love does not envy. Love does not boast, is not proud. See, in some marriages where, man, especially early on, maybe you're a type A and you always think to yourself, I have to win this argument. And you might be right. What can easily happen in a marriage or in a relationship is you win the argument, but you lose the person. God's not in that. And you might win the argument, and maybe you butt heads with somebody, or you butt heads with that spouse that God has given you, and you're always having to win. And what's going to happen is you're going to beat them down. You don't always have to win. What do you need to do? You need to compromise. There are certain things you should compromise in your marriage. So the Bible says that two become one flesh. You're leaving your family. He's leaving his family. You're coming together and you're making a new family. And there are certain things your family did great. And there's some things his family did great. And there's some things in your family you did awful. It wasn't good. And you need to leave it. And you take the good and merge. And you know what? You'll do the same thing with your parents. There's some things you'll do great. There's some things that you'll come up short on. But do you have to win? Here's the third one. Am I self-centered? See, love is not rude or self-seeking. Self-centeredness, while pride is at the root cause of all sin, man, the number one thing I've seen that destroys marriages is self-centeredness. You see, marriage is not about you giving 50% and then your spouse giving 50%. It's about each one of you giving 100%. Of making sure you're the right kind of spouse in your attitude and your actions toward your spouse. Amen. Self-centeredness can easily destroy a marriage. You see, especially when you start bringing kids into the picture, it's no longer about you. It's about your family. It's about leading and leading well. And love is not rude or self-seeking. In fact, it's sacrificial. Here's the fourth question to ask is, do I have a short fuse? See, love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Do I have a short fuse? Do you get angry at the drop of a hat? Do you just have no filter on your mouth? He said, preacher, I have no filter. I just say whatever comes to my mind. I'm going to say this very, very lovingly to you. The Bible says that those who just say whatever comes to their mind are fools. And God has given you the Holy Spirit as a Christian who lives inside of you, who is there to help you, guide you, and he can filter you. But you must submit to the Holy Spirit. So do you have a short fuse? Do you just say whatever comes to your mind? You see, love is not easily angered. Men, our default emotion is anger. God made us that way. It's not a bad thing, but it easily become a horrible thing. The Bible says that be angry and sin not. There's a time to be angry. Even Jesus got angry. and says, no record of wrongs. Man, have you ever tried to argue with your wife? And you're arguing, and I hope you keep it civil, and something in the past comes up. She remembers every detail. I mean, I'm just surprised more women aren't lawyers, to be honest with you. They seem not to forget anything. I'm like, I don't even remember that happening. I just don't. There are some things I can remember my wife never remembers. There's things my wife remembers, and I'm like, how do you remember that? She can remember what we ate on our first date. I'm like, I have no idea. I barely remember where we were at, right? I mean, there's just things that we kind of look at differently. There's some things that in the past, ladies, you need to stop. You either need to forgive your husband and let it go, and stop bringing it up and really ruining your marriage over it. It's not that you're wrong, but you need to move on and forgive. And men, you may need to do the same exact thing. You see, a great marriage is a story of two great forgivers. Here's the fifth question and the last one. Am I cynical? Am I pessimistic? Am I negative? Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth, protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. You can find something to be negative about. And man, sometimes some of us, we are bent towards negativity. I mean, we are depraved. We are sinners, right? I mean, Christ lives in us, but we still have the struggle with the flesh. And some of us can be more negative than other people. And it doesn't mean just because you're bent more towards negative that you should continue to be negative, man. Don't be the person who just, every time they enter the room, just suck the fun right out of it. Just turns it from hope to despair. God's not in that. He's not in that. And as we grow closer to Him, He changes our hearts. He changes. And if we're truthful, man, we all struggle in one of these areas. But with the Holy Spirit help, with His help, and growing close to the Lord and growing in Christ, we can experience and have agape love. So what does the Bible say about love? Who should we love? How should we love? Why should we love? Here's a couple things I have down for you. One, love is the mark of a follower of Christ. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have a nice car. If you have a nice house, or if you work in church, which is a good thing to do, right? Or you serve. No, it says if you love one another, it is a mark. It is what defines us. And in fact, man, we'll see here in just a moment. There was a church in the Bible that they were hardworking. They didn't deal with false doctrine at all. I mean, they would run people, false teachers, out. But Jesus is like, I've had enough of some of you guys because you don't love me. We can have a lot of faults as believers because, man, every church is made up of imperfect people. And we all have gifts and abilities and hurts and hang-ups and that we have. But let me tell you, there's one thing you cannot leave out in your life as a Christian. It's love. It's love. You get close to any believer in here, you'll find something about them. Like, you know what? They should do this better. They probably could turn around and go, you know what? So-and-so could do better in that area. We all have something. But one thing that should be said about us, and one of the kindest things, something that could be said about us, as long as it's true, is that so-and-so, he or she, is loving. And they love the Lord. You see, our actions reveal who we love. It's very simple. You know, our actions show what we really love. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, he says there in John 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Here's the third thing when it comes, but the Bible says about love. Love doesn't ignore the truth. Rather, it speaks it. Ephesians chapter 4 says, it says, instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Imagine you go to the doctor. You go to the doctor, and the doctor sees that as he runs a different test on you, that you have cancer. You go back to meet the doctor. And the good thing with this cancer you have, it's treatable, and more than likely you'll recover from it and you'll be able to live a normal, healthy, good life. But instead of the doctor having that difficult conversation with you, instead of having that awkward moment with you, he just looks at you in the eye and goes, "All's good. You're clear." That's not loving. In fact, that's criminal. That's not loving at all. And we are told in Scripture to speak the truth in love. The truth can easily get a strong response. It can get a strong response. And the truth is a medicine at times in which we all need. But there's times people don't want to hear the truth. And today, because many have a distorted view of what love is, they think truth should never be involved. Should never be involved. Now you just keep that to yourself. And we've heard that. We've heard that through the years. Keep that religious stuff to yourself. But yet, the immoral things that have been shoved down our throat through the media in our country has not stopped. It's only worsened. It's only worsened. And God wants believers to speak the truth in love. Now, if we just give the truth without love, it can easily lead to legalism. And if we just speak love with no truth, it easily can lead to heresy. And let me tell you, heresy is not in a short supply today. There are preachers and there are Christians who will say, just love. And they ignore other passages that deal with giving the truth. And as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you need to, part of the gospel is hearing that we are a sinner and that we deserve death and hell because of our sin before we even realize that Jesus came to die for our sin. Sometimes people will ask me, it's very interesting how oftentimes these go hand in hand. I know this is probably a broad brush, but it seems to be more true more often than not that the preachers who hold on to being pro-choice tend to also be for gay marriage, who also end up getting into other views of Scripture and usually have a false view of Scripture. And they'll say, how dare you judge anyone? But as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're dealing with the eternal. Now, the Bible is very clear that we should not judge those who are not believers. Amen? That within the church, that if someone veers off and goes the wrong way, that we should lovingly tell them the truth and lovingly deal with the issue of restoration, that they need to repent of the sin and get right with God, especially when it's public. The Bible's very clear about there's a certain amount of judgment within a church system for the purpose of restoration. The Bible's very clear on that. Many Christians don't always know that because they're not always in the Word. That's part of it. It should be done in a loving way, in a truthful way. And sometimes many struggle with, how do I deal with someone that is, you know, dealing with this issue of sin in their life? For example, sometimes, and I've had people ask me this before who were gay, you're a preacher, you think I'm going to hell because I'm gay? And the answer is, you're not going to hell because you're gay. You're going to hell because you're a sinner. You say, oh, man, preacher, that sounds very judgmental. But here's the thing. Anyone who rejects, straight or gay, who rejects Christ as their Savior is going to hell due to that reason. And when Jesus saves us, he forgives us of our sins. He, in fact, makes us a new creation in Christ. We're no longer, we no longer are our own any longer. We are born again. That's what Jesus and a relationship with him does. That's the truth. That's what Scripture teaches. Now, one might get into, well, I don't know if I believe in the Bible or not. That's a different issue that we've taught on and spoke about. But I will give you this tidbit. If the Bible is not true, then no other ancient writing in history is true. Because the amount of evidence that is given in the Word of God, nothing in ancient history even comes close. Nothing. And if you can find a contradiction and a mistake and a heresy in Scripture, and people love to say, there's contradictions in the Bible, there's contradictions all over the place. And every time I ask, will you please show me one? They don't know what to do. They don't have one. And maybe you have one. And it sounds like I'm being challenging, because I am. Because I've read the Word of God. And I'm telling you, there's no contradictions in there. Let's move on. So what does the Bible say about love? It tells us this. It tells us this. Husbands, love yourselves and your wife. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Man, love yourself. Love your wife. Symbolically, husbands, you represent Christ. And symbolically, the wife represents the church. It's something spiritual. It's something beautiful and something from the Lord. Here's number five. Jesus's sacrifice is the greatest demonstration of love. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were an enemy of God, while we were completely separated from the Lord, Christ died for us. And you may wonder and think to yourself, why would God even love me? I don't know. I don't know why he loves me, but he does. And he loves you. God is love. And he loves you. But as Christ went willingly to the cross, you were on his mind. You were on his heart. And the greatest demonstration of agape love happened about 2,000 years ago on the cross. He was sacrificed. He was buried, he rose again, he ascended, and one day he's coming back again. I pray that you know him. I pray that you've repented of your sins and given your life to Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. The Bible is clear, there is a hell, there is a heaven, and those who reject Christ go to hell. God doesn't want anyone to go there so much, he let his own son die just for you. I love you. But I would not give one of my sons, would not give up his life for all of you. Maybe that sounds selfish. Maybe that sounds bad. But yet Christ did that for us. God did that for us. When you let it sink in, that's how much God really loves us. You see, the sixth thing we see is love God and trust God will work it all out. Romans 8:28 says, for we know all things work together for the good of those who believe in God? No. Who love God. Who love him. Love is an action. Love is a verb. And so those who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes people, man, they will try to love, they love to love God when everything is going their way. But when difficult times come and they run from God, or they may blame God because things are not going all that great, and sometimes it's because they created a mess or they get themselves in a mess, and they end up breaking up with God. They're like, God, you know what? You're not doing things the way I kind of thought you should be doing things, the kind of way I thought you would do, and so God, I'm breaking up with you. And some in their minds, they think, you know, God, I'll follow you, but I need to see a miracle. God, I'll follow you, but I need to see a healing. I need something supernatural. I need to experience something that it cannot be explained. Then I'll follow you. And Jesus said something to his disciples in John 20. He said, blessed are you that, you know, you've seen me and you believe, but blessed are those who have never seen me and yet believe. And I'll say this. As a Christian, I don't need to see a miracle to follow God. I don't need to see a healing to follow God. I don't need to see something supernatural just to follow God. Faith is believing, is acting like God is telling the truth. And I believe he's told the truth in his word. And I'm not saying experiences aren't important. I'm not saying that. But man, some Christians won't follow God. And every time they go to church, they want to experience something supernatural. And it's like a big pep rally of supernaturalism. And man, I've noticed oftentimes those people are following God for the wrong reasons. and emotionally and spiritually, they're just like on a roller coaster all over the place. God can and does heal today. I don't think he's using some of the faith healers that some people think. And in two Sundays from now, we're going to deal with tongues and special abilities and so on. That'll be the main focus, not today. So I don't want you to think I'm ignoring some of these passages, but chapter 12, 13, 14 deal with tongues and special abilities. We're going to do all that and deal with that all in one day coming up in two Sundays from now, I think on the 31st of July. But I heard about a lady who wrote her ex-boyfriend a letter after she broke up with him. This is what it read. "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery." She suddenly found the love she had for Jimmy. Some people think in their mind that the greatest experience they could have with God is a healing. Unless the Lord tarries, you will die one day. Maybe Jesus will come back and you won't have to experience that. But one day you will die. And whether God healed you supernaturally, one day you will not be healed. See, that's not the greatest thing you can experience. The greatest thing you can experience is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what you need. That is what you'll find from the God who is the author of love. And he loves you, and he cares for you, and he'll walk with you, and he'll help you. Do you love him? Man, I pray that you do. Sometimes people just want the benefits from God. They just want the favor of God. They want all the favors from God. And yes, I want the blessings too. But God has done so much for me that if he never were to bless me again, and I know he will, he's still been so, so good. He's given me something that no one else can take away in my salvation. Here's number 7. Love what God loves, hate what God hates. Now, maybe when you hear that, you go, "Whoa, wait a second. Like, God wants me to hate certain things?" Yes, it's biblical. Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor," or hate what is evil. Now, it's not saying hate people, but there's things that we should hate. We should hate certain sin. We should hate all sin. We should hate things that are, just as it says, evil, and cling to what is good. And so let me say this, Christian. It's okay to have a spine. It's okay to have a spine and stand on the truth of God's word. You don't have to be a Christian jerk. You don't have to take your Bible and beat people up with it, right? But you can have a spine. It bothers me greatly when I see men who are Christians just want to apologize all the time for what Scripture says. And when pastors do it, it infuriates me even more. Listen, we give the truth in love in a loving way, and I'm going to love what God loves, hate what God hates, and you should do the same. If you think there's certain things that doesn't bother God, man, go read Proverbs chapter 6. There's 7 things God says, "I hate this." I mean, he's clear on it. There's some things that we should love, and there's something we should hate. And then we get to the greatest command. And it is a great command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's not a suggestion. Number 9 is all covers it all. 1 Corinthians 16, let all that you do be done with love. Number 10, agape love has no boundaries. Notice what Philippians chapter 1 says. It says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. In other words, that you continue to grow in your love. And Christian, there's not a point in time you're going to get to, like, you know what? I've become loving enough. You know, I don't think I really need to grow anymore in this area. What you'll find is that as you draw close to God and as you walk with him, the more loving you will become, the more patient you will become. It says, and you will keep growing in what? Knowledge and understanding. And I want you to understand what really matters. And so that what you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Notice what Hebrews 12 says. It says, and you have forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children. He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up what he corrects when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes each one he accepts as his child. And as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are an illegitimate and you are not really his child at all. This idea that some Christians, maybe you even have this morning, I'm saved, I got my fire insurance, I'm going to go live how I want to live. Let me tell you, you're in a dangerous, dangerous spot. If you're truly a child of God, I'll just kind of use a country term, God's going to beat your tail. He is. And there's discipline for different reasons. It's discipline word in the Greek also means training. Maybe you're going in your life and you're going the right direction and you're doing all the right things. You're doing all things the right way. And man, discipline comes from difficulty. It comes like, God, what's going on here? Sometimes God takes us through difficulty to train us. Just as an athlete trains and works out and gets ready for the game day that's going to come up and they have their practice and they're getting ready for game day. Sometimes God does the same thing with us. He takes us through some difficulty, some training, some discipline that we need in our life to get us ready for something that's up ahead so we can be greatly used by him. And sometimes it's because we're just being stupid. That's the only way to put it. And we need to get back on track. My friend, if you can live your life in a way that you're doing whatever you want to do that you know is against God's word and nothing is happening to you, there's a good possibility that you're an illegitimate follower of Christ. And you'll be one of the ones that at the time of judgment goes, but I called you Lord, I served, I did this. And Jesus is like, I never even knew you. You knew the right words to say. You knew what to do. But you're illegitimate. Get right before it's too late. So what happens when a church or when a person is missing love in their life? When they do not have the agape love in their life? Notice with me, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And the Bible makes it very clear what this looks like. This is one of the seven churches mentioned at the beginning of Revelation. This is what it says. It says, write this letter to the angel of the church at Ephesus. This is a message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks upon the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. And I've seen your hard work. So this is a hardworking church. Your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. Good. You have examined the claims of those who say they were apostles, but were not. That's good. You have discovered they are liars and have patiently suffered with me without quitting. Man, these are some tough people. That sounds like people you want to be around. But I have this one complaint Jesus says against you. You don't love me. Or each other. It's not just like, you don't love me, but you don't even love each other. As you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me. In other words, repent and do the works you did at first. And if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Who? He's not saying I'm going to take away your salvation. He's saying I'm going to blow out that light of your church like a candle. What does that mean? You won't be a church any longer. A church without love will soon cease to be a church. This is why we must have agape love. They were sound biblically. They didn't deal with false teachers. They didn't tolerate it. And they, man, persevered through hardships and hard times. But the Apostle Paul started the church in Ephesus. You can read about it in Acts, a couple different places in Scripture. They were a good church, but they veered off. They were no longer focused on loving the Lord. They didn't love the Lord. And that's what he says, man, I have this one thing about you. And Jesus tells them what to do. Notice what he tells them to do. If you'll turn back to Revelation, if you put on the screen Revelation, it says, you've left the first love. I want you to remember. I want you to think back of when you first fell in love with me. You ever look at a young couple? They're dating for the first time, and they're looking across from one another, and they have, you know, the googly eyes for one another, and man, they are so in love. They're in love. And they have fallen out of love. You know what? And he tells them, I want you to remember, I want you to repent. And I want you then to return. In other words, I want you to go back and do some of the first things that you first did. You know, whether it's our marriage or it's a relationship or a relationship with the Lord, sometimes we think in our mind that I have to have the right feelings in order to have the right actions. But in reality, and studies in psychology have just proven and really just verify what the Bible says, is that right actions lead to the right emotions. They do. You take a young actor who's beautiful and he's handsome, and they get around one another, and suddenly they fall in love. Happens all the time. You take a couple who's been married for a while, and they stop dating. They stop kind of proving themselves and loving one another and doing the little things that couples should do, and they fall out of love. What happened? They stopped doing the right actions, so they didn't have the right feelings. Whether it's your marriage or relationship with Christ, Jesus is telling the church in Ephesus, get back to doing the right things, the right actions, and you have the right emotions. And whether it's a marriage or whatever it is, right actions lead to the right emotions. But people fall out of love all the time, because the behavior has changed and the emotional connection ceased due to their actions. So let me ask you this. Do you really love the Lord? Do you really love the Lord? And maybe it's been a while since you've been in love with the Lord. As the music starts to play, we had this time of reflection. Maybe you know all the right answers. Maybe you're here every single Sunday. But church has just become a duty to you. It's become something that you go to because you'll be embarrassed, because you'll need to answer some questions of why you weren't there. So let me ask you this, man. On Sunday, are you ready really to worship? On Sunday, are you really ready to hear from God? On Sunday, or not just Sunday, but each and every day, are you ready to hear from the Holy Spirit and for the Holy Spirit to move and direct in your life? On Sunday, are you ready to be in His presence? Or are you just always late to everything that's church related? Are you just not really faithful? And man, I don't know where you're at. And there's times in our walk with God, I realize that, man, there's times we're more in love with the Lord than in other times. We're human beings, but it doesn't make it right. My challenge to you from Scripture, and God's challenged us, is to have an agape love, to love Him with all of our being. We'll end with this, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. You know, notice where it says it or it says love, that it's blanked out. As we read through this, I want you to put your name where it's blank at. Just going to give you a moment. Just want you to think. Just want you to read it. Put your name there. was prepping for this message, I put my name in there. I'm like, oh man, it's convicting. And the Holy Spirit right now is convicting some of you. Some of you right now, you're far from the Lord. You're saved. Man, you're far. I want you to know, He's waiting on you. He's not done with you. He's not done with Southside. But if Southside ever ceases to be a loving church, God could easily blow it out. If you want us to pray right now, just pray. Let's close our eyes and just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you have challenged us in your word this morning. And we're right now, whether it's in our marriage or a relationship with you or relationship with others, some do not have the right emotions because they don't have the right actions. And they're far from you. It's time for them to make the decision to come back to you. That as Jesus told the church, I want you to repent. I want you to return. I want you to come back to me. Just as we're in an attitude of prayer, and say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not where I need to be in my faith journey right now with Jesus. We raise your hand, show it to God. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not loving the Lord like I should, and it's time for me to make that change. I see that hand. I see that hand. Man, God loves you so much, and He's not done with you. But you have a decision to make. Lord, I pray for those who raise their hands. We thank you for your love and your mercy. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said,